What if you could spend 30 minutes with the brightest mind of our age? Man, that would be cool. Well, lower your expectations, people. This is the Mediocrities Podcast. Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Mediocrities Podcast, the only show that lets you crawl deep inside another man's brain for about 30 minutes. And starting this week, we will double all manufacturer coupons up to $1. Please limit 4 coupons per item type per visit. Thank you. Something new. I had a kid get married, and speaking as a dad who has never had a kid get married, kind of hard. Very difficult for me as a father with, you know, the first time wedding and several girls in my family. So I'm not really looking forward to this process, but it was beautiful. My daughter was, you know, and I'm partial, obviously, but my daughter was gorgeous. I mean, she just, it looked like a princess in that dress. And just my heart, but it was pretty. It's just emotionally just so hard for daddy to see his little girl going off with some dude. And, luckily for us anyway, he doesn't appear to be just some dude. He seems like a really good guy. And so I'm happy for her, happy for both of them. You know, just you want to keep them with you as long as you can. And so, you know, just kind of dealing with some emotions, some feelings and some things, but, it was really pretty, but that's still very fresh in my mind. So, yeah. So dads, when you got those little girls and they wrap you around their little finger, just wait one of these days. Oh my gosh. So hard, but, good luck. Good luck. And when you get there and you're like, hey, Mediocrities, remember that time you were talking about how hard it was to watch your kid get married? Well, dude, I'll be praying for you. Or moms, I'm sure it's no easier for you, but definitely you got my prayers when you're in that boat. And thank you all for the prayers and encouragement. Some of you that knew that this was happening, I do appreciate it. Thanks a lot. And things are going so far so good. All right, let's jump real quick into our sponsor, and then we're going to just go straight into our Mind of Mediocrities. This is the RCIA episode that we talked about on Twitter. So real quick. Now it is time to journey deep inside the Mind of Mediocrities. Please watch your step and keep your hands and feet inside the ride vehicle at all times. All right. So inside the Mind of Mediocrities, this is the RCIA episode, RCIA. So if you're Catholic, then you have probably heard someone talk about RCIA, or you've had friends that have gone through the RCIA. And people are always asking, especially my non-Catholic friends, what is this RCIA? What is it? Well, it stands for the RITE, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. There's also a Rite of Christian Initiation for children, a Rite of Christian Initiation for teens, but really they're all just subsets of the rite, the RCIA, which you can actually go to your local Catholic bookstore or online and pick up a copy of it. The one that we're using is the one that's kind of shared by the USCCB. And it is a big red boring book that has the actual rite that is used at the Easter Vigil, and also some other rites if things are done outside of Easter. And I don't really want to talk about the book other than to say, if you want to read that, I would recommend having Mountain Dew and some no-dos, because it's not a page turner. It's really not. But usually when people talk about the RCIA, what they're talking about is the process that a parish offers to help guide or facilitate someone who's looking into the Catholic faith. This could be someone who's coming from a non-Christian background that is looking to perhaps receive baptism and become fully initiated into the church. Or it could also be maybe someone who's coming from a Protestant background that they're already baptized. They may even already have some catechetical knowledge, but needs some further instruction on what it means to live as a Catholic. You know, what does the church believe? What are the distinctions? So RCIA exists to help those people. And the way that I typically describe it is very much like a quest. So, you know me, you know, I like to talk about things like video games and RPGs and tabletop games and things like that. So if you want to think about RCIA for a minute, think of it as a quest. And if you ever played a tabletop game, Dungeons and Dragons, or, you know, I don't want to get into discussions of that right now, but just tabletop games where everybody has characters, right? And every character has their own different background story, their own personality, their own kind of, you know, we'll talk about class or their personality, but everybody that comes to RCIA comes from a different background too. You've got some people that are executives. You have some people that are homemakers. You have some people that are entrepreneurs. You have some people that are students, you know, young married couples, single persons, you know, people that have been spouses to Catholics for a long time, just all walks of life. And so they come into this RCIA on a quest, and we travel together as a party. So everybody has their own different reasons for being there. Maybe they've been coming to Mass for a long time with their spouse, and that's part of their story. They've watched their spouse. They see how important their faith is to them, and they want to be a part of that. Or they read something, or they read something, read a book or read something online, and they thought, I want to know more about this. I want to investigate. And so they're coming with that background. And so it's almost like we meet up at different parts, different ways along this quest. And so we travel together. The RCIA team, this year I'm actually directing our RCIA group. So, you know, I'm not the dungeon master, but I kind of help lead the group on our quest. And so as we go along, we're following this pathway. There will come some points along the way where we're going to stop and we're going to reevaluate. We're going to try to, you know, check and see how things are going. How is everybody doing? How are we faring in this way? And do we want to continue? And so the church has rights, kind of mini rights along the way to help us to give us these waypoints where we can stop. And so the very first waypoint that someone who is beginning the RCIA process, the very first waypoint would be the rite of welcome, or the rite of acceptance. The rite of acceptance and welcoming is usually what we call it. So for someone that is not baptized, then they're coming to the point where they say, yes, I want to follow Christ and I want to pursue baptism. This is something that I want. And for someone who's already baptized, they're saying, yes, I want to continue. I want to continue on this journey. And the reason we call it the rite of acceptance and welcoming is because we typically have this rite during Mass at church. So when we have this, up to this point, up to this first rite, no one at the church knows who you are. You're just people that are coming to RCIA, and the only people that really know you're there are the people that are accompanying you. But once we have this rite of acceptance and welcoming, then everybody can kind of see your face and say, oh, okay, now they're considering becoming Catholic. Wow, that's really cool. And so they may have been praying for, you know, kind of anonymously, I pray for all the people that are coming through RCIA. I pray the people that are seeking or inquiring. Now we can say, I'm praying for that guy. I'm praying for her. I'm praying for that couple there. Now you have some faces, right? And now we journey on together this next stage. So we move into this next stage that we call the catechumenate. And during this phase, this is kind of preparation. As we move along, we are teaching more, a little more in depth than we were beforehand, the teachings of our faith. And so when we come to the next waypoint, this waypoint is called, it's another rite, and typically this is done by the bishop, and this is called the rite of election for the unbaptized and the call to continuing conversion for the baptized. And so this is where they're receiving, they're along this way, they're saying, yes, this is definitely what I want. I'm looking forward to Easter because that's the typical time that the church baptizes. So I'm looking to Easter. I want to be baptized. Write it down. I want to be baptized. And for the person who is already baptized, they're saying, yes, I want to receive this, the sacraments of initiation as well. I want to be received into the fullness of the church. And so after that rite of election and call to continuing conversion, we enter this period of purification and enlightenment. And in this period, this is, again, a further deepening of the things that we've already begun to discuss, and we'll go into some more topics, maybe in greater detail. And this is leading up to, usually, the Easter Vigil. And at the Easter Vigil, this is when we will have the baptism. And just prior to that, the persons who are already baptized will make their first confession. And then leading into the Easter Vigil, the unbaptized will receive baptism. And then all the candidates and the newly baptized will receive their first Eucharist and their confirmation. So this is a really cool thing. If you've not been to an Easter Vigil, I challenge you, please do it, because it's so beautiful. And what happens after this point, because we're still questing, is we enter the period of mystagogy. And so these new Christians, we call neophytes, these new lights. And so we enter this period of mystagogy where we're deepening the mysteries, where we're really integrating into the life of the church. So that's kind of in a nutshell, I've just kind of broken down what the RCIA process is. But I want to get this one thing clear, because the title of what I'm titling in my notes anyway is how to have a good RCIA. And the first thing that your parish can do to have a good RCIA is to not to treat it like a class. This is not the new members class. This is not a Bible study. Although it is for people that want to become members of the church, and it is definitely going to involve reading sacred scripture, it's not a class. It's too easy for RCIA to just become another study, just another activity. And then when that happens, we're heavily focused on imparting information, imparting facts and knowledge, which is great. But if that's all it is, it's missing out on some things. And so what I have discovered, and I've been taught this, I didn't come up with it on my own, but what I have learned is that the best RCIA program is the program that incorporates catechesis, but also incorporates liturgical and pastoral aspects into this process. Let me tell you what I mean. I'll give you an example at the end. Catechetical is very easy. Catechesis, that's teaching. This is how we teach. This is how we present the faith. And so it's important that we teach with full disclosure everything that the church teaches. Why? Because when the candidate stands before God and everybody there at the vigil mass, they are going to proclaim to God and everybody that they believe that all the Catholic Church teaches and believes to be sent from God, right? We're pledging ourselves. That's what every time that we say the creed, this is what we're doing. We're saying, I believe, this is what I mean, credo, this is what I believe. And we all say that. So if you get in there and maybe your RCIA didn't teach you all the things that the church teaches, and then a year from now, someone says, hey, you know, we're going to go to this pro-life thing. And you say, what do you mean pro-life? I thought Catholics were pro-choice. Isn't that kind of what we do? No, we're definitely pro-life. And well, no one ever told me. Well, see, that person did not make an informed decision. Now, did they? Right. So we want to give them full disclosure because you're going to walk into this Catholic church with both eyes wide open. Not only do you see, should you see everything that the church teaches and everything that the church believes, but you should also see the reality that everybody in the church doesn't live according to the teachings of the church. That's important to remember. Why? Because the church is a hospital for sinners, and you and me are sinners. We're sinners that are saved by the grace of God, and that's why we pray every time we're in the Mass, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. That's why we pray the Confiteor every Mass. We're asking God's forgiveness so that we can continue to receive the grace to become who he has created us to be, right? And so our people coming into the church need to understand that. That's part of our catechesis, part of our teaching, is to understand that universal call to holiness that we are all called to, but that we all often live out imperfectly, right? Not on purpose. We're not going to do that on purpose. That's presumption. But, you know, we do make mistakes. So we want to have good, strong, clear, and honest Catholic teaching, right? Our teaching is not going to come from what I think about this. We're just going to present what the church says. The church does a great job of explaining herself, right? So that's why we have sacred tradition. That's why we have the Holy Scriptures, that it's all given to us. God has given us a deposit of faith. All we have to do is draw from it, right? So we present those things with full disclosure. So catechesis. That second aspect, though, is just as important, the liturgical aspect. The liturgy is the work, right? That's what we're doing. The work that we do is not just the Mass, but it's also the whole sacramental economy, how God imparts his grace to us through the sacraments, through our prayers, even how he uses things like the sacramentals, things like our gestures, like the sign of the cross, like rosaries, like our Bible, these things to point us to deeper truths and point us to the sacraments, right? Because the goal is to have Christ not just in the middle, as though we orbit around Jesus, but that he is permeating every aspect of our lives, every single thing, right? When we receive Eucharist, when we receive Jesus, he goes in the humblest of ways, right? We consume him just like he commanded us in John chapter 6. We consume him. We're chewing him. We're receiving him. He is digested into our body. Why? Because that's the way he wants the most. You don't get more intimate than bloodstream, folks. But Jesus is going not just physically, but also spiritually through our entire being. So it should not surprise us when he wants to be a part of everything we do, not just Mass on Sundays, not just when we do churchy stuff. He wants to impact the way that we run our businesses. He wants us to impact the way that we do our service and skilled trades. He wants to impact the way that we raise our children, the way we treat our spouses, right? The way that we behave when we drive on crowded streets, the way we behave at Walmart, or if you're bougie, at the Target, the way that we act, the way that we speak, the entertainment that we consume. He wants to be a part of everything. And by the way, he is a part of everything, whether you acknowledge it or not, right? He's always with us. He promised us this. So that liturgical aspect brings that into play of this, the church at worship, the church at prayer, and this, the incorporating our entire self into that relationship with God. And finally, the third aspect is the pastoral aspect. And in the pastoral aspect, what we're talking about here is not, I'm not talking about charged words that people use a lot of times. I know that for whatever reason, that word pastoral's got a bad rap right now. But the pastoral aspect is this, that we as RCIA facilitators or also for sponsors that are taking part in this, we are walking alongside these peoples in their inquiry, in their quest. We're walking with them, journeying with them, which means Their burdens are our burdens. Their joys are our joys. Because we are incorporating ourselves not just into individual prayer and worship, but in corporate prayer and worship, because we are a family. We are the family of God, right? Scripture talks about this, that we're all part of this body of Christ, and we all have different roles. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body notices, and the rest of the body compensates. And so that pastoral aspect is also this kind of where the rubber meets the road, not just in my individual life, not my own personal significance with faith, but also how I fit into the larger body of Christ and how the larger body of Christ works with me and cares for me. And that's what we're teaching them. That's what we're giving them. So we can do this in a very practical way. We can illustrate this through the teaching of a sacramental, through the teaching of the gesture we call the sign of the cross. I just told people last night in our first session that anybody can make the sign of the cross. In fact, if you watch football on Sunday, you'll see a lot of people making the sign of the cross. And man, there's a lot of Catholics that play ball. Not necessarily. But what they are doing is making that sign of the cross, which is a very visible opportunity for worship and acknowledgement of God. It can also be, when we associate it with holy water, a reminder of our baptism. But at the very least, it is a call to mind that we are in the presence of God. It is a call to mind of God existing as one God, three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And so we make the sign of the cross when we touch our forehead and our heart and our shoulders, right? We make that cross. And so there are plenty of ways we can offer catechesis on that and what that means. We could talk about the Holy Trinity. We could talk about the individual persons of the Godhead. We can talk about the roles that God plays. We can talk about the ways that God works in the life of the believer as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could talk about this aspect of communion, which extends to families, which extends to the church. Right? That's catechesis. Then there's a liturgical aspect, right? How do we use the sign of the cross in worship? And they're going to see it very plainly when we go through the Easter Triduum, right? When we get it at Holy Thursday and we begin with the sign of the cross, but we don't end with the sign of the cross. Why? Because when we go to Good Friday, we don't start with the sign of the cross or end with the sign of the cross. And we don't begin the Easter Vigil with the sign of the cross, but we end with it. So one big bookended, humongous worship opportunity from Thursday to Saturday, right? This Triduum, this one big Mass. So yeah, the sign of the cross is how we know we're starting and ending Mass. But also, we know that this is something it becomes incorporated, that this is something we do at the beginning of everything important. When we pray, when we are at worship, right, we learn this gesture, and it's also a witness. So we look at it pastorally, and we look at it, how does this impact me when I'm at work? How does this impact me when I am not just at work, but, you know, when I'm at a restaurant, you know, saying grace before meals? Well, that definitely can have an impact, can it? So if I'm making, you know, the sign of the cross, not in a very showy way, but I just do it. Why? Because that's a part of my life. I'm giving honor and thanks to God for the food that's been set before me, the food that's been prepared that I'm about to enjoy. And, you know, for someplace like a Whataburger, food I'm really going to enjoy. So I love me a Whataburger, right? Or a Bucky's BLT. Yeah, we'll do another Bucky's episode soon. But even if I'm in the middle of Bucky's and I make the sign of the cross for this BLT that I'm about to chow on, then all right, so be it. And maybe somebody sees that and says, oh my gosh, Christians. Or maybe somebody sees that and says, man, I need to pray before I eat my lunch. You never know, right? But the way that we live our lives and the way that we live it publicly does impact others. And that's the last thing that I want to talk about when we talk about a successful RCIA, and that's the people that are taking part in it. And the goal of the RCIA is not to rubber stamp Catholics. We got enough bad Catholics. We don't need more rubber stamped bad Catholics. In fact, there is a statistic, and I wish I had a source for you. I'll have to look it up. The last statistic that I heard was regarding recidivism rate. Recidivism rate, when it comes to people going through the RCIA, is that once they've gone through the RCIA, where do they go within a year? And the statistic that I was told says that 70% of those people don't show up within a year of having received their sacraments. And that tells me that we're doing it wrong if that's the case. Now, here's what I can say just by my own observations. In the RCIA programs that I've been fortunate enough to be a part of, in the places where I've been and ministered, our recidivism rate is close to zero. So I think we're doing it well. And that's not because, well, I want to brag on the team because we've always had some really awesome volunteers and catechists, but it's because we're making a commitment to the main thing. And the main thing is this: Jesus called us to make disciples. If we're not making disciples, we're doing it wrong. If we're here to get money, if we're here to get numbers, if we're here just to, you know, this is just what the church does. No, none of that's going to work. We are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're here to make more little Jesuses. Okay. We need to be little Jesuses. We need to be imitators of Christ, and we need to be asking people to imitate us as we imitate Christ. Right. So RCIA is about sharing our story and asking other people if they want to trust Jesus as we're trusting Jesus, to follow Jesus as we follow Jesus, to listen and obey Jesus, listen to and obey Jesus as we do, right? That's what we're trying to do. That's what being a disciple is all about. And so one of the ways that we do that is by sharing our stories. And so your RCIA group should be willing to share their own life of faith, their own journeys, which includes sharing their weaknesses, sharing their struggles and their victories. You know, it doesn't do you any good to have an RCI team where you just are sitting in there and you've got someone teaching and here's all the great stuff that's on the page and whatever. And then that person doesn't get to know any real Catholics. Man, the reason why they're probably there, unless they read their way in, which I know that happens, that is exactly what happened to me, but it's not the only thing that happened to me. I saw in my mother-in-law conversion, and the only thing that we could trace it back to was her Catholic faith, was the sacraments. And watching that conversion, that piqued my interest. Now, most of the stuff I did was purely academic. I was really reading a whole lot of stuff. The people that you encounter, the people that I encounter, they are looking right now in a world of sound bites and crazy and fake and BS. They're looking for something that's real. If they see you being real, honest, I don't have it all together. I fought with my family on the way to church. I'm not in a good mood, but I am here because I need Jesus. And Jesus helps me. And Jesus gets me through, not just in a sentimental way, but I know that grace is real. And we show that, and we say that with our words. And you do not have to be the world's greatest speaker or the world's most mediocre philosopher, like Mediocrates, to be able to share what God is doing in your life. And if you say, I don't think God is doing anything in my life, then maybe you find a way to help out in the RCIA and maybe start applying some of this stuff in your own life. Maybe get a little Catholic refresher going on. Because even if you don't feel God doing anything in your life, He is. He's there. You just need to tune into it, right? And sometimes that takes a little doing, a little effort. So anyway, in a nutshell, I know I'm getting close to time here. I've been a little longer talking about the subject, but I love RCIA. So I want to know what's going on in your RCIA. What's going on in your parish? Please hit me on the Twitter at Mediocrities Pod, or connect to me on email through mediocritiespodcast@outlook.com. I would love to hear how you do RCIA, what's going well, what's not going so well, because I love networking and sharing, and RCIA is one of my favorite things to talk about. As you can. Real quick, something old, something I miss is Mad Libs. Did your school ever do the Scholastic Book Fair? I had odd jobs and had an allowance when I was little. And so whenever we would have the Scholastic Book Fair, I usually had a couple of bucks. And one of the things that I loved to get was Mad Libs. Loved to get a book of Mad Libs. Now, if you've never done Mad Libs, you can Google it. And basically what it is you take the front side of the Mad Lib is just kind of like fill in the blanks. And they'll say, okay, give me a verb. Give me a noun. Give me a proper noun. Give me an adjective. Give me an adverb. It'll ask you for these things. And then whoever's doing the Mad Lib with you will flip the paper over and you'll write those nouns and verbs in the places where they fit in this little silly story. And so when you read it back, so it usually is very comical. And so me and my friends used to always say inappropriate things. So, you know, for nouns, we would always say things like boogers or butts or something like that. Just, you know, elementary school kids, and just potty humor kind of things. Right. And then you read the story back and we used to get into so much trouble because we'd be laughing during, you know, whisper time in class, and our teachers would have to take away our Mad Libs books because we were laughing at each other so hard. And I just remember doing those and having so much fun. And I know it's a nerdy thing, right? Having fun with basically dictionaries and your thesaurus, but it was a lot of fun. So if you've never done one before, get a buddy and go online and find, I'm sure there are free online Mad Libs somewhere, and do one with somebody because it is fun. It's silly and it's humorous and kids love, I think even kids today get a kick out of them. So that's why they still sell them in the Scholastic things. I see them when my kids bring home that little piece of paper. So anyway, I miss those. Love hearing from y'all. Thank you so much for your interactions on Twitter, your emails, your voicemails on the Anchor app. I appreciate every single one of them. Thanks for that. One thing that you can do that will really help me, and as we get closer and closer to the end of season one, I really need your help with this as we make our decisions about season two. If you like this show, please do me a favor and rate and review the show. Okay. If you're on Apple, if you're on iTunes or Apple Podcast, leave me a rating, whatever it is. You don't have to give me 5 stars if you don't think this is 5 stars. If you think this is garbage, leave a 1 star and leave a review, because that's the next part. If whatever feedback you give me, positive or negative, I take it and I use it. This helps me make the show better. And I want this show to continue to grow and to be something that allows me to engage and interact with more people online. That's kind of why I'm doing it. So, when you rate and review, you really help me out. So if you'll take the time to do that for me today, I sure would appreciate it. Secondly, if you like the show, would you please tell somebody about it? If you're on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, you know, say, hey, this podcast is really good. I like it. I like to listen to it. Tell somebody about it. Right. So if you like it, if you don't like it, then I want you to tell me what's wrong with it and what I can do to fix it. Okay. And I've said this from the very beginning. If it gets to the point where no one's listening and no one really, it's not benefiting anybody. It's just my own personal therapy. I'll stop. It's no big deal. But right now I'm getting people are engaging and I've had a lot of fun. So I want to keep that ball rolling. Hoping that in season two, if we continue, that we can move into adding guests and having guest things. So we may retool the format just a little bit. But I'm looking forward to doing that. And your feedback is what makes that difference. So thanks a lot for listening. Look forward to hearing from you and your comments and your emails and your tweets and your DMs. And we'll catch you on the next trip. Bye.